You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
We're going to start a new, very short series of lessons in, let me just get set up here real quick, in this book called God is More Than Enough by Jim Berg. Have any of you seen or read this book before? Yeah, there's no speaker, sorry. Anyway, Jim Berg, so that brings up a good point. So obviously my voice doesn't travel very far. So for those in the back rows over there, I'm sorry. There's not much I can do about that. So anyway, Jim Berg, some of you may have known him from a previous book that he's done called Changed into His Image. Thank you. And that's been around for many years. A lot of people have gone through that book. That one's about learning to grow as a Christian, the sanctification process as a Christian. And so this one, however, is a little different. This one deals with something that we all experience, even as believers. And that's experiencing, I guess, negative emotions, kind of inner turmoil from time to time, anxieties, frustration, bitterness, even depression. And it's amazing, really, how easily those things can creep into our hearts, you know, if we're not careful. We can get anxious about things so easily. We can get frustrated about certain things very easily. And when those things happen to us, we have those feelings. You know, a lot of times we think, well, it just happens, right? It's just happening to me, something that washes over me. Not something that I would have a whole lot of control over. And yet what Jim Berg says in this book is that we actually do have a lot more control over those feelings than we might realize, than we might expect. You know, I think most of you know that my previous career was in the Coast Guard. I spent 21 years as a public affairs specialist in the Coast Guard. And one of the roles of public affairs, actually the role of public affairs in any organization, is basically communications. Communications inside the organizations and communications external to the organization. And one of the things that the Coast Guard deals with mostly is crisis events, whether it's a shipwreck or a oil spill or responding to a natural disaster, loss of life of some kind. You deal with a lot of crisis events. And so one of the things that we learned in public affairs was that in a crisis, people don't respond to communication the way they do under normal circumstances. It's different. When someone's in a crisis, they're under stress, their minds are overloaded, they're overloaded to the point where they really can't hear and process information very well. And so you can't just talk to them normally like you'd talk to anyone else and expect them to hear it and understand it, absorb it. And so their mind's racing, they're thinking about 1,000 different things all at once, trying to process all the ramifications involved in a crisis. And so in crisis communications, they call that particular phenomenon mental noise. And the goal of crisis communications is to somehow break through that mental noise barrier so that whatever you're trying to communicate can get through. People can hear the message and understand what you're trying to convey. You know, it'd be like if you went to the doctor and the doctor told you you have cancer, right? And if you're the one with the cancer, the moment he says cancer, everything else he says from that moment on is like wah, 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 wah. It's kind of like, you know, Charlie Brown's parents, right? Because your brain is just kind of overloaded at that point. You know, cancer. And so that's why you really need to have someone with you, by the way, in those kinds of situations so that they can hear and kind of tell you later on what was said when you're able to hear it.
Record it.
Yeah, record it. Good idea. Record it. So anyway, we can experience mental noise to various degrees when it's something really major like a, you know, terminal illness or a loss of a loved one. But you can also experience mental noise in lower levels as well, in smaller things, where it's not quite so debilitating, but it still impacts our ability to think clearly. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in our culture, we're kind of inundated with information these days, right? Information is just coming at us from all kinds of different directions. And usually it has a negative connotation. We have lots of information, lots of negativity, and that can even create a certain measure of mental noise as well. Every form of media is trying to get our attention. And the reason they want our attention is basically to sell our attention to advertisers, right? They want to get our eyeballs on somebody's product. And so with every media we consume, we have to realize that we're the product. It's not the information they're conveying, it's us. They're trying to draw us in to get us to look at ads. And the easiest way to get our attention is to present everything in a negative context, because that's kind of how we're wired. If something is presented as like a crisis or in some sort of negative context, we'll give more attention to that than something else. That's just kind of how it works for us. And that's something that Facebook has learned a long time ago. They realized that posts that had a negative context got a lot more clicks than just normal, you know, kind of neutral posts. And so they changed their algorithms to take advantage of it. And they even have a name for it. They call it rage baiting. Because they know that if it's a crisis, if it's a negative, you know, story or context, we'll click on that more readily than we will something else, and they can sell it to advertisers. And so they manipulate people to spending more time on their platforms that way. And Facebook obviously isn't the only one. There's pretty much every form of media, whether it's television or even print or you know, anything that you can access on a device, it all kind of has that goal in mind. And so that creates a certain amount, again, of this mental noise, right? When you're constantly bombarded with negativity, with crisis events, you're always in that kind of crisis mode, and creates a certain amount of mental noise. So I think we're all kind of familiar with that to a certain extent. Now, this book presents something very similar. Jim Berg talks about it, another kind of noise that he calls noise in our soul, or having a noisy soul. And it turns out that noise in the soul results from information as well, just like mental noise is a product of the information that we take in. And it results, noise in the soul results from the kind of information that we are occupying our mind with. And because of the way that we think informs our emotions, and our emotions in many ways dictates our actions. And so if we have wrong thoughts, it can lead to feelings like I just mentioned, anxiety, frustration, you know, even depression, all those things, bitterness, all the things that Jim Berg calls noise in the soul. And so in order to deal with noise in our soul, it's really important to take a step back and take a look at what our thoughts are. What are we thinking that's creating these emotions? David in Psalm 139, verse 23 says this. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That word thoughts is translated from a Hebrew word that means disturbing or disquieting thoughts, anxious thoughts, the kind of thoughts that lead to these kind of emotions that we're talking about. And so David is asking the Lord to bring up and expose those kinds of disquieting and anxious thoughts, because they lead him into what he calls wicked ways, ways that will bring him some form of pain. And he goes on to ask the Lord instead to lead him in the way everlasting, meaning in the way that's that focuses on the eternal things, on true things, on real things. We typically have noise in our soul because much of the time we focus our thoughts on things that aren't real. We'll focus on false things, things that don't correspond with reality, and that can lead to that inner turmoil. You know, for example, we can experience fear and anxiety. That's a big one, fear and anxiety. We fall prey to fear when we start asking questions like, you know, what if this happens or what if that happens? All of those sort of what if questions, thing, you know, concern and anxiety about things in the future that haven't happened yet. And much of it flows from a sense of a lack of control, right? Something's about to happen. We don't want it to happen, and we're filled with anxiety because of it. Someone's about to do something, and we can't stop them, and we're anxious about it. We don't have any control over it. And so a lot of it comes from a perceived lack of control. And so we have feelings of anxiety, uncertainty, vulnerability, and so we become fearful and anxious. Another one is discouragement and despair. That's another symptom of a noisy soul. Discouragement and despair. And that's when we find ourselves saying things like, what's the use, right? There's no hope. Nothing's ever going to get better. It's always going to be this way. And we have the urge to give up. And those thoughts can even turn inward to where we're saying, you know, I'm no good. You know, I'm a failure. I'm never going to get this right. And those things, we can start feeling self-pity and turning it in towards ourselves. And we think, you know, all these things, they just keep happening to me. No one else has to deal with these things, just me. So we spiral into discouragement and despair. Another symptom of a noisy soul is anger and frustration. And we get angry and frustrated because things aren't happening the way that we want them to. Anger and frustration is typically a me-focused sort of feeling. Our needs, you know, aren't being serviced to our satisfaction, or someone is disrespecting us in some way, or not doing what we want, they're ignoring us, or someone has hurt or offended us in some way, and somehow the world isn't revolving around us in some way, we get angry and frustrated. Bitterness and hatred is another symptom. And bitterness and hatred is usually just an extension of anger and frustration. If anger and frustration go on long enough, it usually turns into bitterness and some form of hatred. And if we feel like there's been an injustice towards us or an unfairness, we become bitter and hateful, like, you know, like a job, right? I poured myself into this job for, you know, 20 years and they don't, you know, have any, you know, they don't value me, they don't respect me, I'm not getting anything out of it, or a marriage that is struggling, you know, I'm doing everything I can and I always get treated like dirt, those kinds of thoughts. It can lead to other things too, like contempt or revenge. When we say, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to let this happen, I'm not going to let that guy do this to me, that sort of thing. Another symptom of a noisy soul can be lust or greed. If we're always thinking about things that we want, things that we think that we have to have in order to have a happy life, that can create noise in our soul too, where we're always anxious and desiring something. And it could be anything. It could be, you know, material possessions, you know, cars or, you know, devices or clothes or whatever. It could be people. And if we go, the longer we go without getting those things, the more and more discontented we become, and the noise in our soul just gets a little louder over time. Shame and guilt is another thing that we can have if we're, you know, lusting after things that we shouldn't have. That can lead to shame and guilt because God has given us a conscience. And when we fall into sin, we feel guilt as a way of God's way of bringing us back to Him. And if we don't confess that and repent of it and deal with it, we begin to distance ourselves from God, which again creates, you know, us a further distance from truth and reality because we're distancing ourselves from God. Other things like possessions or responsibilities can generate noise in our soul. If we have sort of an unhealthy desire to get ahead and to, you know, progress some way, because we want more stuff, or if we're spinning our wheels and doing everything we can to maintain the things that we have, those things can create noise in our soul that can occupy our minds. Even just fulfilling normal responsibilities, just being a husband, being a wife, having children, being a boss, being a supervisor, that can create noise in our soul if we're obsessing over those responsibilities and just constantly thinking about and planning for and organizing, directing, and thinking about how we're going to fulfill those responsibilities, they can cause that sort of noise in our soul as well. And then if we try to mask the noise, we can sometimes create even more noise, right? Like addictions, like drug and alcohol use, or other things, obsessions like binging and purging or cutting. I don't know if you guys, have you guys ever encountered cutting as a thing to mask that sort of anxious noise? Yeah, I'm amazed. I don't know why that's a thing, but among even, you know, like teenage girls, that's a big thing. And I don't understand it, but somehow cutting can give you some sort of form of distraction from the noise in your soul. We're using that term. In the end, though, all of those things really just create more noise because, you know, there's guilt involved, there's cover-up involved, there's rationalizations involved, right? And that just creates even more problems. And so we can also use kind of innocuous things to mask noise in our soul, too, like entertainment and recreation, right? Sitting down to watch TV or a movie, and sometimes that's just fine. Or sometimes we're filling our minds with worldly ways of thinking, which are contrary to God's way of thinking and the truth, right? And so you have to be careful and discerning about that sort of thing as well. So anyway, there's a lot of ways that noise in our soul can manifest itself. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people can tell you how they're feeling about something, but they can't always tell you what they're thinking and how that thinking is contributing to how they're feeling. And so a lot of times people will try to deal with their feelings rather than their thoughts. But Jesus said in John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Jesus wants to help us remove that noise from our soul. He wants to give us peace, but not just any peace. He wants to give us his peace. The kind of peace that Jesus had when he was on earth, the kind of peace that you see displayed in the Gospels. You know, if you never noticed that Jesus, you don't find Jesus worrying a whole lot when you read through the Gospels, right? He's not thinking, you know, wringing his hands about, you know, how are we going to get through this situation? How are we going to feed all these people? How are we going to do this or that or any other thing? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, at that point when he was under the most intense pressure, he was still able to say, "Not my will, but thine be done," to his Father, right? And he had a certain kind of peace with him. And he says, "I want to give you that kind of peace." He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And that's the important point. Not as the world giveth. We can't find peace the way that the world tries to find peace. I mean, can you think of ways that the world would say you need to find peace? How would the world answer that question? How would our culture answer that question? How do you find peace? What do they say? What do you guys think?
Peace with your sexuality is a big one recently.
Peace with your sexuality? Like the transgender thing, is that what you're thinking?
LGBTQ, all of it.
Okay. Yeah, be who you are, right? That sort of thing, right? Don't try to be something you don't think you are. Yeah.
Financial stability.
Yeah. Yeah, trying to have a large bank account or a good job, and if you get all that nailed down, you're going to have peace in your life and everything will be rosy.
I think it's a bird of human mentality. Have it your way.
Yeah.
If you want peace, you just have it your way.
Yeah.
Do what you want to do.
Yeah.
And I think that's pretty dangerous.
Yeah, it kind of goes back to what Stephen was saying as well, right? Just do what you want to do and be who you want to be. Yeah. Yeah, like transcendental meditation or something like that. Okay, yep. Yoga, those kinds of things. Yes, sir?
The recent commercial I saw was for gambling. It was like, it shows a husband and a wife, and it's like, are you having troubles? And are you getting disconnected? And it's like all this calm and peaceful music. And then it shows them at the casino.
I don't know that the casino is all that peaceful, though. Yeah. I don't see that. Yeah. You know, maybe. Become a lounge lizard and have peace. Any other thoughts?
Oh.
Yeah.
Somebody is trying to get you to accept Jesus. Well, there's going to be more to it than that. You know, well, I'm going to go check this out. I'm going to go check that out. A little bit of religion, thoughts, rather than swimming the word.
Yeah, yeah. So alternate religions or philosophies or things like that, right? Yeah. Janine? Connecting with nature. Yep. Go out in the woods and find peace. Okay. Crystals.
There's like nature worship.
Yeah.
Out there.
Yeah, yeah.
Terrible.
Yeah.
I get it all the time, and I'm like, why am I even seeing this? Because I'm not even that person. Like, there's holy clothing for nature worshippers.
Holy clothing?
Like it's modest clothes. So, like, I look up modest clothes and these things come up, and I'm like, I don't wear this kind of clothes for what you're wanting to wear these kind of clothes for. So, yeah.
I know we have a lot of, Wiccan and, you know, covens around here and stuff like that. You see cars every once in a while with those stickers on, all filled with all that kind of stuff. So, I guess you could find, they could say you could find peace that way. Cast a spell on your enemies. Find peace. The reality is, though, that the only way that we can really, truly find peace is by knowing God. That's the only real peace there is. You can find, you know, moments of tranquility in the woods. You can, you know, find, you know, a quiet spot in another room and have, you know, a little bit of meditation. You know, you might find some temporary forms of so-called peace, but it's not the kind of peace that God offers us, right? It's a different sort of thing. It's a very temporary kind of thing, for sure. We need to know God, and that's the key. We need to have the right kind of thoughts about God and know the truth about Him. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through," what do you think? Does anybody know that verse? God the Father, Jesus Christ. Close. The knowledge of those things. The knowledge of God. Yeah. So peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So very close. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Yeah. So a lot of times we'll have noise in our soul because somehow we don't know God well enough. We've either forgotten something, we've ignored it, or we've outright rejected it. And we've rejected what's true about God somehow in our belief system. And I think Romans chapter 1 is really enlightening as far as that goes. Because it points out that there are certain things about God that every single person knows. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or a non-believer, you know, atheist, everyone knows something about God. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them," in everyone, "for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." This is saying that everyone knows some things about God. First of all, they know that God exists, right? They know that God exists. Secondly, they know that God has great power, even if they choose to deny it, because it's all clearly seen through God's creation. The problem is that the people who say that God doesn't exist, the people who say that God doesn't have power, have become willingly ignorant. They have willingly rejected these things because the Bible says they know them, and yet they have refused to acknowledge them. It goes on in verse 25, it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." It says they changed the truth, right? And you can't change or exchange something if you don't first have it, can you? Right? If you're going to change something, you have to have it in the first place to change it for something else, to exchange it for something else. And so they have had the truth, and they exchanged it for a lie, basically. And that really goes across the board. Everyone knows certain things to be true about God, and when they reject it, they choose to believe something that's untrue instead, which means that they are actively deceiving themselves. God created the world to operate in a certain way. And if we want to thrive in the world that God has created, then we have to be grounded in reality. We have to embrace the truth. You know, the concept of what's true is pretty simple. Truth is simply that which corresponds to reality. If something is in line with the reality, it's true. If something is not in line with reality, it's not true. It's something that's been made up, fantasy. You know, you could tell your kids that there's such a thing as Santa Claus, right? You could go tell them the whole story that, right, he has this sleigh that's pulled by reindeer. They go around the world in one night and they give gifts to good little girls and boys. And they could listen to you in rapt attention. But does any of that make it true? Even if they believe it, does it make it true? Of course not, right? Because it's not real. It's not reality. Santa Claus doesn't exist. I'm sorry. Santa Claus does not exist. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's just countless things, though. I mean, that's a silly example, but there's countless things that the world wants to push that does not correspond to reality, right? Which makes it nothing more than a fantasy. It's made up, right? So truth is that which corresponds to reality. But along with that, there's another thing about the truth that we need to know, and that is the fact that nothing can be true and untrue at the same time. Right? It's one or the other. It's either true or it's not true. It can't be true and untrue at the same time. And so it cannot be true that God cares about us, and also true that God does not care about us, or that there are certain times when God does not care about us. God is unchanging. He's forever the same. He doesn't have good days and bad days, right? He doesn't have favorite people and less than favorite people. And that's the truth. And so we need to believe that certain things are actually true. And to the extent that we are grounded in the truth is the extent to which we will have some stability in our life. We'll have peace in our soul rather than noise in our soul if our beliefs are rooted in things that are true. If they're not rooted in things that are true, if they're rooted in things that are untrue, then we are going to struggle. We're going to struggle in a world that God has created to be a certain way, where things work in a certain way. And if we don't believe that truth, we're trying to follow a fantasy, a world that really doesn't exist. You know, I could look at this podium and tell myself, well, there's no such thing as podiums, so that this doesn't exist. Clearly, this doesn't exist, right? And I could live my life and say, you know, there's a life without podiums. And yet, if I want to walk this way, right, I'm running into this thing and... there's no podiums. What's going on, right? And yet I get frustrated. Why is this not working? I can't go this way. Why is this not working? There's no such thing as podiums. That's silly. But I'm trying to operate in a world that doesn't exist. And when people are trying to live by things that are untrue, they're kind of doing the same thing. They're trying to live in a way where things just don't work. And so we need to get a hold of the fact that we have to live according to the truth. And that will be a major factor in determining whether or not we have noise in our soul. Now, some people like to say, well, I'm not a believer, right? I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist. And yet, there's really no such thing. Kind of like what Pastor Peter was preaching this morning. There's no such thing as unbelief. You'll either serve one thing or you'll serve something else, right? What Pastor Peter was preaching this morning. You'll either believe this thing or you're going to believe something else. There's no such thing as unbelief. Everybody believes something, right? And if you don't believe the truth about God, you're going to believe something else. You're going to exchange it for something else. You'll believe science, or you'll believe, you know, maybe a persuasive guru, or you'll believe family or friends, or you'll make up your own ideas. Whatever it is, we'll come up with some other thing to believe. And a person who insists on believing things that aren't true, living out their own personal perceptions that don't correspond with reality, will have problems. Well, here are some common statements of unbelief that you hear from time to time from different people. Like this one. You've probably heard this one. You know, God doesn't love me, or else he wouldn't have allowed, you know, XYZ, fill in the blank, to happen, right? He wouldn't have allowed my baby to die. God doesn't love me, or he wouldn't have allowed my marriage to fall apart, or he wouldn't have allowed me to be in this circumstance, right? Or how about this one? If I marry the right person and have lots of money, I'll be happy, right? We heard that earlier. Or how about this one? The only person you can trust is you. You have to look out for number one. And the thing is, none of those statements are true. A lot of people believe them. A lot of people live by them. But none of them are true. Widely believed, though. And anyone who believes these things, you could say, is having a break with reality. Because the truth is that God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy, way more trustworthy than we are. God always loves us. And a spouse and money are no guarantee of happiness. So we have to find out the things that are true about God and reject everything else. That's what Job did in the book of Job, right? Even in spite of all of his circumstances, there are certain things about God that he knew were true. And he held on to those things tenaciously, wouldn't let them go. And that's what allowed him to endure through all of the hardship that he experienced. Here are 10 things that we need to keep in mind that are true about God that will help us to have a stable life. Number one, God is always good, right? God will always meet our genuine needs. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Matthew 6:31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Number two, God will always forgive our sin. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. Yeah. Isaiah 66:2. "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Number three, God is always working in our life to conform us into the image of his Son. Romans 8:28, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son." Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Number four, God will always love you. Romans 8:38, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jeremiah 31:3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Number five, God will always give us the grace that we need. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Number six, God is always in control of all things. Isaiah 46:9, "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet come, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Isaiah 14:27, "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Number seven, God is always with us, always present with us. Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Number 8, God is always the same. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 1:12, thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Number 9, God is always trustworthy. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And number 10, God is always wise in what he does. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. 10 things that are true about God. 10 things that if we can get a hold of those truths will give us stability in our lives and will help us to have a quiet soul. And like I said, nothing can be true and untrue at the same time, right? God cannot be always good and sometimes not good. God cannot be always in control and sometimes not in control. God cannot be always faithful and sometimes unfaithful. And it's when we begin to lose faith in these truths that's when that noise starts to well up within us. And a noisy soul can affect more than just our emotions. A noisy soul can also have some physical effects as well. If we're under stress and crisis mode for any period of time, we can start to have, like, you know, stomach problems, gastrointestinal problems. We can have sleep disorders. We can have all kinds of stress-induced illnesses. And it puts a lot of strain on our bodies. It can affect our spiritual condition as well, right? We can have so much noise in our soul that we can no longer really hear God's voice anymore. Right, we read his word and we get nothing out of it, right? Or we pray and it feels like it's going nowhere, bouncing off the proverbial ceiling, right? And when we're in crisis mode, it's really easy to turn our eyes away from God and start thinking, you know, that we have to be our own savior. We can be like a wounded animal, just trying to do anything we can to try to save ourselves and to do something to stop the pain, to try to fix our own problems. But Jesus said, as Pastor Peter preached this morning from Matthew 11:28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word labor means to be beaten down, like being beaten with a fist. And we can become so beaten down that it feels like we can't go on. The term heavy laden you can picture a ship that's overloaded and it's starting to sink, right? That's heavy laden. It's helpless and about to go under. But Jesus says, when you find yourself in that state, that you need to come unto me and learn of me. So the solution isn't, you know, like recreation or medication. It's meditation. We have to think on him. Think about the things about God that are true and letting those true thoughts occupy our mind. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, which is exactly how we need to be, meek and lowly in heart as well. One of the most devastating sources of noise in our soul is pride. Whether we realize it or not, there's a constant battle for control that goes on inside all of us. We all want to have things our way. We all want to have control over everything. And when we don't have control, we'll do everything we can to get control back. And we're constantly pushing back against any kind of limitations or restrictions in our life because we want things our way. We don't want to be limited. But you can't have peace the way that Jesus had peace in the Gospels as you see him. You can't have that kind of peace if you're not willing to give up control and allow yourself to be governed, to be meek and lowly in heart. And you have to do it consciously and intentionally because it doesn't just happen on its own. You know, if you think about it, there's another way that you could read Matthew 11:28. You can read Matthew 11:28 like this. You could say, avoid me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will deny you rest. Refuse my yoke of fellowship and refuse to learn what I'm like, and you'll find noise in your soul. Throughout Scripture, God's call to all of us is to come unto him, right? Because that's how he has created mankind. He's created mankind to have a relationship with him. And we don't function without that. We don't function well without that. It means that if you don't have God, you're really hopeless. You know, and some people will say, well, you're just using God as a crutch. And my reaction to that is, absolutely. You betcha. I am. I'm using God as a crutch because I can't do anything on my own, right? The fact is, neither can you. Neither can anyone. Because God didn't create us that way. He didn't create us with the ability to live life on our own. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The Old Testament even has the same message in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so we need to give up control and start being willing to be led. You guys have any thoughts about any of this stuff? Does any of this ring true to you? Do you ever feel that kind of noise in your soul? What do you guys think about all of this? Anything?
I think I need to get the book.
God is more than enough. Jim Bird. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are beaten up and burdened down. And so what do you think that tells us about the kind of heart that God, that Jesus has towards us? The kind of thoughts that he thinks about us, as opposed to the kind of thoughts that we think about him. What does he think about us? What would you say to that?
He understands our humanity.
Yeah, he does, absolutely.
He pities us.
Yeah.
More than the
what?
The sand.
The sand? Okay. Okay. That he's infinite? Limitless? Is that what you mean?
He's limitless, but he thinks about us often.
Okay.
Different than the way we think about ourselves.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, we're the pure heart, pure love.
Okay.
We're
going
to take it
in the Yeah, right.
Is it Corinthians where he says, think on these things?
Philippians. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. All things that are true and right and all that stuff. Yeah.
Thinks of me like his daddy. Nobody touches my child. I will protect my child. I love my child. I will punish my child if I have to.
Yes.
They are my child.
Yeah. Amen. Yep. That's good. Yeah. So do you think there's a difference between what God says his heart is towards us and the way that people think that God's heart is towards us? Just kind of in general, right? The general population. How would you say it's different?
Well, I think we always want to just have what our thoughts are. We talked about it earlier. We want to think that he's chastising us when something happens, but we want to think that he's loving us when something else happens. And in reality, it's probably just all love.
Yeah.
I'm not capable of thinking like him.
Yeah.
And I'm a dad, a grandpa, a husband, and there's no way that I could love as purely as he does us. It's something I strive for.
Yeah.
It's not something that's possible.
Yeah.
And so I think that that's the difference. I think that we think different of him because we can't think like him.
Mm-hmm.
I can't explain it anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you think the general population has wrong thoughts about what God thinks and feels about us? Yeah.
I think so, because they judge God based on how we present ourselves,
mm-hmm.
what we do.
Yeah.
When we say we're Christians.
Yeah. Oh, right. What Christians do.
Right.
Yes. Okay, good. Yes, sir.
I think generally in the population, it's if you're good enough. Right, you're not as bad. We have a sliding scale of justice.
Mm.
We're not as bad as Stalin, so
yeah.
We'll probably be able to go to heaven. They think that God creates them first.
Yeah, yeah. Those eternal scales in heaven, right? Did you good?
None of us are good.
Good outweigh the bad. Yeah,
but
yeah.
The problem is those scales change all the time, so that's why. It's not a very restful burden to take on.
Yeah. What does Isaiah say, that there's a time coming when good will be considered bad and bad will be considered good? There's a lot of that going on in the world today, isn't there? Yeah, absolutely.
I find it unique how many people will tell you that aren't Christians, they'll profess not to be Christians, but they'll tell you how Christians are supposed to act.
Yeah, right.
Now, that's not very Christian-like, brother. Probably not.
No, that's true, though, right?
Yeah.
They judge us based on what they think a Christian should be doing. Yeah, yeah, Ashley.
I think the world so much defines love now as acceptance. Mm-hmm. Whatever the thing they want us to accept at the time was abortion and the LGBTQ movement.
Yeah.
So that God to them feels very unloving. Mm-hmm. Because he's not completely accepting of them. And so I've gotten a lot of comments like that working in the pro-life movement about how
really
people we are, because we're trying to save babies because we're not accepting. And that it's such, it doesn't.
It doesn't. No.
It
makes no sense. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There's no real logic to a lot of those arguments. If they follow it, like you said, if you follow it through to the logical conclusion. When Jesus said, "Come unto me," Matthew 11, he would have been talking to people who had grown up under Judaism, right? They would have grown up being taught by scribes and Pharisees. And so what kind of a remedy do you think the scribes and Pharisees would have prescribed for a noisy soul? What would they have said to people with anxiety and depression, all these things? What do you think? Yes, sir.
Keep the law.
Keep the law, yeah.
Give more tithe.
Give more money.
I mean, you can flip over tables for reading.
Yes. Janine, did you have one?
Yeah. More, then you would be quieter because you wouldn't have any time to sit there and think about all the bad things that you're thinking about.
Yeah.
Your soul's not quiet, so yeah. Busy, you're not busy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Did you have something else? No, okay. For a Christian, do you think it's possible to have moments of unbelief or have unbelief in certain areas about certain things? Yeah, well, okay, let me rephrase. Gotcha. let me rephrase. Are there moments where we lose our belief, certain beliefs about God? How's that? Does that help? Okay. I saw some people nod their heads yes. Is there anybody that would say no? I mean, if you're a Christian, you believe, right? You can't be a Christian without believing.
I kind of feel like because not only are our memories malleable, but also our personalities, that as the years go by, our understanding of what we used to know changes.
Mm. Okay. Yeah. You mature and you have a more mature view, right, of things. Is that what you're saying?
You get more mature, but the less you reflect on things that are true, such as one aspect of God. God's been often compared to a diamond. If you stop looking at certain facets, you start not remembering what the facet actually looked like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Brother Nate.
Sometimes we drift, you know, and don't really realize it until we act certain ways, and then, like, by the grace of God, we just realize, man, this is acting out
like
a practical unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I haven't thought through that unbelief, or the actions that kind of point to.
Yeah, kind of. I think of it going back to what I initially said about the way that we think we don't have control over our emotions, right? That things just happen to us. It just kind of, because of circumstances, I'm anxious because of the circumstances in my life at the moment. And yet we don't track that back through our thoughts to the fact that, well, I'm anxious because I don't really trust that God's going to work this situation out, right? Yeah. I'm afraid of an event in the future, and I'm just not trusting that God's going to work his will through it somehow. And yet he will. But my lack of faith, I guess, is causing my anxiety, right? Yeah.
Well, to that point, I think that when we read the scripture that God works all this out
for our good.
Yeah.
If we're honest with ourselves, we don't always believe that. We know that, but we can't see it. You know, we're in the temporal, we're in the thick of it.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, been times in my life when I'm like, how's this gonna be good? Right? And I'm sure we're not done with that.
Yeah.
But I believe that is what faith is, right? Faith is not, it doesn't really take faith to believe that God exists.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of a question that almost answers itself.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes a tremendous amount of faith to trust God when it doesn't look like it's going to go well.
Mm-hmm.
To know that God is going to be there and that he's got you.
Yeah.
That requires faith.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. He doesn't say he's going to make everything happy clappy. He says he's going to work all things together for our good, right? Job did not have a good time, did he?
No, he didn't.
Yeah. And Jesus said, in this life, we will have trouble. And so that verse doesn't mean that everything is going to be rosy at all times. It means that God is going to take whatever that circumstance is and work it to conform us into the image of his son.
Which ultimately is the good.
So yes.
If we have to suffer a tremendous loss for our sanctification to get us to conform to Christ's image, that being conformed to Christ's image, what is good, and it's hard. We lose sight of that because we're like, what about my job? What about my family? What about my kids? What about my bank account? What about my car?
Yeah.
It's like all those things are just tools that God can use to get you transformed in the image of Christ. Because that I believe is ultimately the good.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, that's definitely the good. Yes, ma'am. Mrs. Balter.
Also, sometimes for me, I look back on what he has done, where he has put me, where he put Ted and I, and I was always thinking about, well, this is what God wanted Ted to be. So it wasn't until after Ted passed that this is where God wanted me to be.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's just so many different things.
Yeah. And it was hard, wasn't it? You know, it's not easy. So, and yet God is using it to refine us, those hard times.
Pastor, you and David asked God to renew or restore again the joy of his salvation. I think because we are human.
Yeah.
We all can waver a little whether we say we do or not.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when that happens, that example that we have, not just David, several other places, but that example is what we try to fall back on when we have that going on in our life. Why is this happening? And, you know, there's not always an exact answer to what you're going through at that time that you might be able to find, but you have to have, like, you have to have the faith to realize that what's happening, whether it looks good or not, somehow is going to work out for the best.
Yeah, amen.
I remember the brownies when their baby was born. She couldn't have Miss Brownie's milk. But remember, there was a lady who dropped a baby off at the hospital, and no one had compatible milk but Miss Brownie. And so here's one thing saying, how is this working out for good?
Yeah, 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 it's good. Any other thoughts tonight? Yes, sir.
This may be opening up a larger can of worms than we have a lot of time to talk about tonight. But so you mentioned something briefly about the solution isn't medication, but meditation on God. How sweeping do you think that sentiment should be applied?
I would say, in terms of medication, I was thinking like recreational drugs, that sort of thing. However, I do think that in some circumstances there are medical reasons for anxieties and emotional problems. I think that happens. I think there's also demonic influences that we don't talk about in our world today. And yet, the Bible is filled with it. The New Testament is filled with demonic activities. And I think a lot of times we pass that off as mental illness, or we'll pass it off as, you know, they're on drugs and, you know, they're just acting crazy because they're on drugs. And yet drugs can be a gateway, I believe, to demonic activity. So I would say that there are caveats to everything I've said tonight, right? I'm talking about one area of what's our belief in God and how does that affect our emotions. And yet I think there can be other extenuating circumstances that would have that sort of effect as well. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.